We're reading in the book of Mark again this morning, chapter 9. And I'll be reading starting at verse 14 through 32. Some of our readings week to week overlap with one another, and part of that is because Mark, in selecting what he's going to put into his book, has goals, and some of these extend over and these little passages that we hear week by week. So to keep them connected, we do have some overlapping in our readings. Mark 9, verses 14 through 32. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. The reading of God's word. Well, as we've come to this place in Mark, these chapters, Mark 8 through 10, Jesus is teaching his followers about the cost of discipleship. What will it cost you if you want to follow Jesus Christ? Following Jesus means following him where he goes, following Jesus into lowliness, into weakness, even into death. The path that Jesus took led to shame. It led to loss. But that low path also finally led to glory, as we glimpsed last week on the Mount of Jesus' transfiguration. But the disciples still do not fully understand this. And so Jesus continues to help them, helps them understand that the Christ must be rejected. And if he's rejected, you, his followers, must expect rejection. The Christ must suffer. And if he suffered, you who follow him, expect to suffer. Christ must die. And if you are following him, you will have to face death before he and we who are joined to him can be raised up in glory. Now, isn't it the case, though, that in this life, most of us spend much of our time avoiding the way of suffering and loss. We don't want the way of suffering and loss. We're working to avoid it. Or we spend much of our time, when we fall into suffering, into loss, we spend much of our time shocked, surprised, confused by suffering, by loss. Where can you go? Where can you go when you're suffering? And your suffering may be the loss of a loved one. Or when your suffering is seeing a loved one suffer. Your loved one is being mistreated. Your loved one is hurting. They're in torment. Your loved one is walking down a path of self-harm. They are suffering. And as you see your loved one suffering, you also are suffering. Our text today looks at three things. Three things. The strong enemy we face, the sources of our unbelief, and how we overcome our unbelief. The strong enemy we face, the sources of our unbelief, and how we overcome unbelief. Verses 14 through 22 describe this strong enemy that we face. The setting here is north of Israel. Jesus and the three disciples have been on the mountain, and they've seen Jesus in glory. Now they come down from the mountain to the rest of the 12 disciples. Verse 14, there's a crowd around them. Teachers of the law, the scribes, are arguing with the rest of the disciples. Why are they arguing? Verses 16 and 17, a father in that crowd who's seeing this dispute, a father speaks up. It's about my son. It's about my son who's troubled by a demon. The parallel account that we have in Matthew 17 gives us a few more details about this father and this son and the demon. The boy is troubled with seizures. Maybe it's epilepsy. And an evil spirit is triggering the seizures. Mark 9, 17 and 18 tells us, in the words of the father, "Teacher, I brought you this son, my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." The suffering of the son is acute. He is thrown to the ground. He's grinding his teeth. He's foaming at the mouth. His body goes stiff. It's like being tasered. When the father sees that being done to his son, the suffering of the son is acute. The suffering of the father who sees it is acute. If you're new to Christianity, here's a question for you to consider. The evil that we see in this world, the evil that is around us in this world, is it random or is it organized? When bad things happen to people, is it random? Or is there something? Is there a force, a being directing the evil? As you read the Bible, you find that there's nothing random about evil in this world. At one level, when individuals do evil, it comes from their own personal desires. They do the evil. But in addition to that, in addition to the individual choice to do evil, we consistently also read that there is a strong enemy of God, a strong enemy of humanity, the devil. For instance, when Adam and Eve sin, they do sin, they make their choice, but it's the devil. It is the devil who is constantly luring them, tempting them, cleverly leading them into the sin, serving it up for them. Pharaoh, when he seeks to enslave an entire people, he makes that choice. He is set on doing that. But it's the devil who is constantly pushing his heart pushing his heart to do so. Job, the man Job, he suffers cruel losses and pains in his finances, his family, and in his health. But all of it is being dosed out by the devil. Saul, the abusive parent, Saul abuses his son-in-law. But Saul's sinful choices, and he makes his choices, Saul's sinful choices are heavily pressured by an evil spirit from the devil. And think of Judas, the disciple who decides to betray Jesus. He makes his choice. He has his love of money. But it's the devil who tempts Judas to follow the evil desires in his heart. The Bible depicts an unseen reality where whatever your struggles are, your sin struggles, your temptations, or your medical struggles, whatever they are, there is also a tempter, a deceiver, a malicious being whose agents desire to bring you harm. And he involves himself, our strong enemy, involves himself with evil not only at the individual level, the things that happen in your own family mess, your own sin bondage that you're struggling with. There's also the involvement of our strong enemy with large-scale evil, organized evil in society, nationally, culturally. The devil is called the prince of the power of the air, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Widespread, Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 6:12 says the devil and his unclean spirits are the rulers of the darkness of this age, this time in which we live. Someone is in charge. There are rulers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. John 12:31 even reveals that the devil is the present ruler of this world. He is in charge. He has his sway. He is working things out in a widespread scale. And so as we, with this knowledge in Scripture, look at large-scale evil, it's not random. It's not random that there are millions aborted. It's not random or disorganized or just a matter of circumstances that black people were prejudicially harmed and still not restored. It's not random that 10 to 15% of all men and women in this country are sexually abused as children. It is not random. There is a strong enemy behind all of the harm of humanity. He is trying to harm those who bear the image of God. Now notice three things in our passage about the strong enemy that we face. First of all, he harms the good that we love. He harms the good that we love. Secondly, he overcomes our best measures. He overcomes our best measures. Thirdly, he holds power for years. He holds power for years. So first, our strong enemy harms the good that we love. Verse 17, the father says, I brought you my son. I brought you my son. This is a father. The parallel account in Luke 9 tells us a little bit more. This son is the man's only child. Not only are these seizures painful and overwhelming, verse 22, when the evil spirit triggers the seizures, it throws the boy into the fire. It throws the boy into the water to destroy him. A bully enjoys tripping children and making them fall down. But a bully especially enjoys it if the child trips and falls onto broken glass. The devil is cruel. Do you have a loved one whose condition was bad and now it is worse? Are you burdened for a people group, maybe a persecuted people, maybe in Myanmar, maybe in the Middle East? They were hard-pressed and persecuted. And now you hear reports of them being executed, slaughtered. Do you have a good relationship in your life, which is now breaking up and falling apart? Our strong enemy harms the good that we love. He is a murderer. He is a destroyer. Now, second, our strong enemy overcomes our best measures. The father's boy needs help. Verse 17, I brought you my son. I brought him to you. He brings the boy to Jesus for deliverance. Verse 18, but they could not help him. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And you recall that the disciples earlier in Mark, they were given power by Jesus to heal, to cast out unclean spirits. But the disciples could not cast this spirit out of the son. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You have some sin, and it's overtaken you. You're losing the battle. You're under its power. Maybe you are in an affair. You know you shouldn't be, but it's almost like it's got its clinches on you and you cannot get out of it. Or maybe some addiction to some pleasure and it's gone out of control. You go to the counselors. You seek out the ones who are licensed and ordained, like the disciples, but nothing changes. It's getting worse. Our strong enemy casts you back into the power of sin, into the water, into the fire to destroy you. He'll even do it at church. Verse 20, they brought the boy to Jesus and the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth, at the feet of Jesus. The doctors haven't helped your problem. The government has not helped your problem. The church seems incapable of improving things. Our strong enemy overcomes our best measures. Thirdly, our strong enemy holds power for years. Verse 21, Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. This is a long-term problem. All his life, the boy has been cast down on the ground in the power of this cruel spirit. Nothing has helped. And so you're tempted to think, this sickness will never get better. You're tempted to think, this wandering child will never return to the Lord. You're tempted to think, this fractured, unreconciled relationship will resist all attempts at reconciliation until the end of the world. You're tempted to think that you are permanently stuck in captivity to your sin. The months go by, the years go by, and still we are not healed. Listen to the yearning of the captive person, those who are suffering long under the power of our strong enemy. Jeremiah 8. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? In this incident, the father faces a strong enemy who harms the boy he loves. An enemy who has overcome his best measures. An enemy who's held power over this son for many years. And the father brings this boy to Jesus. At this point in the book of Mark, have you noticed how many people are bringing their loved ones to Jesus? Have you noticed how many parents are bringing their son, bringing their daughters to Jesus? There was Jairus coming to Jesus for his daughter. There was the Syrophoenician mother bringing her daughter for deliverance. And now this father bringing his boy to Jesus. Can you bring your son? Can you bring your daughter? Can you bring your trouble, your long-standing trouble, to Jesus and say, Jesus, Do you see the harm that's being done? Do you see how nothing has helped? Do you see how long it's been? Do you see how your disciples, your people, have not been able to help? Verse 17, you see the father, you see the boy's great need, and you also see father's faith in Jesus. He says, "Teacher, I brought you my son." The father has faith, but it's small faith. And the father is struggling. This father is struggling to believe. And this brings us to our second point, the sources of our unbelief. Verses 22 through 24, we see that the father has belief. He has faith. But the father struggles with unbelief at the same time. So much of our Christian lives are this way. We have it, but we don't have it. We have faith, but we have unbelief. We obey, but we disobey. We love, but we have mixed love. We have hatred. Verse 22, the father says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Or, "If I can, all things are possible to him who believes." And then what happens? Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." The father faces a strong enemy. Who is the only one who can help them? Jesus. And the father believes that. The father believes Jesus can help them. "Lord, I believe." But the father has shaky, weak belief. You know what that's like, don't you? His faith is small. And so he says, "Jesus, if you can do anything." He's saying, "Jesus, no one can help this boy. I don't even know if you can. The enemy is too strong." It's like saying, "Jesus, this strong besetting sin of mine, my lust, my anger, my idol, I'm always getting carried away by the temptation. If you can change me, I don't even know if you could change me." Or, "Jesus, this unreconciled relationship in my life, this chronic medical condition that I suffer with, or this oppressive man or woman in the workplace, if you can change this, would you change it?" What is the source of our unbelief? Here is the source. Here's the source of our unbelief. We know our problems better than we know Jesus. We know our problems better than we know him. We know our problems. We know our strong enemy very well. Look at all the details that the father knows about this son's problems. He lists them all. He can describe it. He can characterize it. He knows the outcome. He knows the setup. He knows how to predict what will happen. He can reproduce the problem. The magnitude of our problems, the duration of our problems. We know it well. We can chart it. We've kept records. We've written long emails, long papers describing it, trying to serve it up to counselors, to disciples, to heal us. We know the many attempts which have failed to free us from our problems. We've been to 5 specialists. We've spent thousands of dollars. We've tried diets. We've tried court actions. We've tried changing everything we can think of. But whether it's your bad boss or whether it's your bad behavior, you know your problem well. It's been with you for a long time. You're very familiar with it. But how well do you know Jesus? Here's what we know about Jesus. First of all, he is full of compassion. Verse 22, in the father's little faith, the father senses that Jesus has compassion. This is one of the themes of Mark. You'll remember in Mark, Jesus is often and quickly moved with compassion for people. Jesus was deeply moved
by the socially distanced man, the leper. Jesus was deeply moved with compassion by the homeless, seemingly mentally unstable demoniac, the Gerasene. Jesus was deeply moved with compassion by the crowd who were like scattered and abused sheep. Jesus had compassion on the other crowd who were hungry and they needed food. You know your problem, but did you know that Jesus is full of compassion for you and your problem? Jesus is moved by your problems. Did you know that? Did you also know, secondly, that Jesus is strong? Jesus is stronger than your enemy. Verse 23, Jesus says, all things are possible for him who believes. Jesus can do all things. The first half of the entire Gospel of Mark is filled with Jesus' works of power. Here, in this situation, using only authoritative speech, Jesus casts out the spirit. Verse 25, he rebuked the unclean spirit. I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. But is Jesus strong enough for your problem? Is Jesus stronger than your strong enemy, your strong sin? Think back. Think back over the miracles in Mark. At any point in the book of Mark, at any point does Jesus have difficulty? At any point did he have difficulty stilling a storm? Did he have difficulty feeding thousands of people? Did he have difficulty healing anyone who was sick? Did he have difficulty casting out thousands of demons? These are all easy things for Jesus to accomplish. So, can Jesus change a lifelong controlling vice? Can Jesus bring reconciliation to a dead, loveless marriage? Can Jesus overturn huge societal evils? How well do you know Jesus? You children who are here week by week, hearing these sermons, you children who listen as you grow up, I hope you'll always know this. Jesus is the strongest. Jesus is the most loving person of us all. There's one more thing you should know about Jesus. Third, Jesus uses trouble to grow faith in us. Jesus uses trouble to grow faith in us. Jesus is a gardener. He's cultivating fruit in you. The fruit of trusting him. The fruit of perseverance and endurance. How does that kind of fruit grow? It grows by adversarial circumstances. Jesus lets you face beating sun in order to strengthen your faith. Jesus lets the wind knock you about in order to thicken the roots of your belief in him. Jesus will let you lose the lesser as he prunes your vine. He will let you lose the lesser in order to give you the greater. This man tells Jesus his son needs healing. Look at how Jesus engages this man in conversation personally. And the goal, as he does it, is to reveal the man's faith, to reveal the man's unbelief, and to draw out from the man humility and greater faith in the process. Verse 19, Jesus says, bring him to me. And what happens? Things go downhill. It triggers a seizure. Verse 21, Jesus asks, how long has this been happening? His whole life. Verse 23, where is your faith, Father? Where is your faith? And that's when the Father takes a big step forward spiritually. By this adversarial back and forth, And he says, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. What's he saying there? He's saying, Jesus, I do trust you, but I don't trust you enough with this. Help me. Help me trust you more. When you know Jesus, when you know him in this way, you start to recognize something in the middle of the strong man's efforts. You start to recognize that Jesus is working something exceedingly precious in you and for you through your large, long-term troubles. He's working greater faith. He's drawing it out of you. He's working in you a growing confidence that Jesus is stronger than the fifth grade bully. Jesus is stronger than your seventh grade bully. Jesus is stronger than your adult bully. And Jesus is stronger than your strong enemy. In these troubles, Jesus is also working greater humility. The Father confesses his faith and he confesses his unbelief. Your failures, your sins, your unbelief, you're freed to speak them out loud in humility. You can say, Jesus, I am a doubter. I doubt you. Help my doubt. Jesus, I'm a worrier. Help my unbelief. Jesus, I am a fearing person. Give me the fear of the Lord. Jesus, I'm unloving and I'm impatient. Give me more love. Give me more patience. When you know Jesus this way, your troubles may start to look like a show that you've seen before. Jesus, again, has crafted this trouble in order to grow something precious in me so that you join into it. You say, Jesus, bring fruit in my life. Bring humility in my life through this trouble. What is the source of our unbelief? We know our trouble more than we know Jesus. So, how do we overcome unbelief? And this is our final point, verses 25 through 32. How do we overcome unbelief? How do we know Jesus more than we know our trouble? Because sometimes the trouble has gotten too deep. We've moved from suffering into catastrophe. We've moved from months of trouble to years of trouble. Well, here is the key to this. It's the resurrection. The resurrection. As you look at Christianity, if you are exploring Christianity, there is a lot of focus on the death of Christ, the cross. It is central. You will have to wrestle with what is going on with the death of the Son of God if you are examining Christianity. But you will also need to wrestle with something that is a bigger stumbling block for many people, not just the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection that is to come. God works this way. He will let things die before he raises them from the dead. You cannot have a resurrection without death. Look at the picture for this father and his boy. Verse 26, Jesus commands the spirit to leave. The spirit greatly shakes the boy and leaves. And then he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. How's the father feeling now? My son was thrown down on the ground in seizures. Now the demon has killed him. Death. Jesus lets what we love die before raising them back in new life. Verse 27, how does he do it? Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. How can you overcome your unbelief in the face of a strong enemy who kills what you love? How? It's in the gospel. The son who was cast down rises again. Which only child had to be thrown down into the power of the devil as if dead before all men? Jesus is the only and the loved Son who gave himself into the power of the devil and was put to death before all men on the cross. And which Son was raised up again before all people? Jesus is the Son who died and was raised up on the third day so that we could be raised with him and know freedom. Freedom from the evil of our strong enemy, freedom from our sin. And this is what has been very hard for the disciples to understand and to believe. Verse 31, Jesus tells them again, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand. If you are a follower of Jesus, those joined to Jesus will endure betrayal, loss, and death in this life. You may see what you love die. Your marriage may die. Your career dreams and plans may die. Your country may die. Do you believe in the God of resurrection? If you're a follower of Jesus, the Jesus who was raised on the third day, you who believe are raised up and will be raised up with him. And this is where the disciples struggle. Why couldn't they cast out the spirit? Verse 29, they weren't praying and fasting. Prayer, fasting, those are expressions both of weakness and dependency. Expressions of weakness and faith. You pray and you fast for the things that only God can do. You pray and you fast because only God can do what you need to have done. And if you're not praying, could it be that you're trusting something or someone else? Have you stopped praying? Have you stopped praying about the sin, about the strong enemy in your life? Have you given in to cynicism? Have you lost hope? Jesus is calling us to trust that his purposes are productive, that his power can overcome the strong man, that light and momentary affliction is working in us an eternal weight of glory. He calls you to believe that he raises the dead. And if you can believe, all things are possible. Let's pray. O Lord, we do have many troubles in this world, and we know our troubles well. But we also see Jesus strong, full of compassion. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith. We do believe. Help our unbelief. We pray in the strong and loving name of Jesus. Amen.